morning.
It's
a wonderful day, the day that the Lord has given to us. And I do want to wish a happy Father's Day, a blessed Father's Day to all of the dads out there and the granddads. And what a blessing it is to have godly men that can bring up children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I am thankful for all the godly men here that are a part of Nordville Baptist Church. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins this morning and just have a few announcements here. We have our normal services, as you can see at the top of the bulletin. And then on Wednesday nights, we've been having a series working through the Church Covenant, the Articles of Faith, and the Church Constitution. And we are looking at that, and we are proposing areas where we can improve that. And it's really a major revision here. So I'd encourage you, if you are a member of Nordville Baptist, come to Wednesday nights so that you can hear what we're thinking. And we will eventually be voting on that at a business meeting. But at that business meeting, we won't have a chance to talk about all the things we've talked about on Wednesday nights. So I would encourage you strongly, if you're a member and you have any interest at all, come and hear what's going on here. I think that's all of our announcements. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do truly thank you for godly fathers. And I thank you for Jesus Christ who makes all of that possible. I thank you that you desire to work in our lives to make us holy as you are holy. I do even thank you for my own father, my dad. And I do thank you for the godly example he was to me, how he brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how he taught me the things of God. And so I do thank you. Thank you for the fathers that attend here at Nordville Baptist. And I do pray that you'd continue to help them to grow. I pray that together we'd be becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I do pray, even as we worship you this morning as a body of believers, I pray that you'd help us to direct our hearts toward you. Help us to realize that you alone are God, that you alone need to be number one in our lives. And I do pray that we would love you, that we'd love you as you have even loved us. I pray that we'd have a desire to be holy, even as you are holy. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind to one another. Help us to be men and women of prayer. And I do thank you that you are a God who answers prayers. And I even do think of some within the church now that are struggling with their health. Think of Diana as she was in the hospital. I'm not sure if she's still there. I think of Inez Cummins as she's struggling with her health. I think of others that are even slipping my mind right now. I think of Chuck and Karen as they struggle with their health and even wonder where they should settle down for a place to live. So many things. But I thank you that you are in control and that you are gracious and merciful. And that even though we may be weak, physically speaking, I thank you that you give us strength. Give us strength to carry on. And so we do thank you. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Help us to live for you. So we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning. David in the Psalms wrote that one thing he desired, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to see him, to experience him. And the great truth that we have today as members of Christ and members of the church is that this building that our bodies are residing in right now is not the house of the Lord. Rather, in Jesus Christ, we ourselves are the temple of the Lord. And rather than abiding in the temple physically, rather now we abide in Christ. I trust this morning that you've come with a pure heart and a clear conscience so that you might be abiding in Christ as we sing his praises this morning. This morning we're going to do something a little new, something that we're hoping to add to our worship time. We're going to have a daily chorus, and what we're going to do is it'll be similar. We'll have the same one each week for a number of weeks and perhaps even months, and it'll be an opportunity for us to meditate on the words of that song over a long period of time so that we can get to know new material as well as have an opportunity to cement the truths of those words into our hearts and minds. What we're going to start out with is more a modern hymn and less a chorus. If you open up your bulletins, you should have it in front of you. It's called Speak, O Lord. I'm going to sing the first verse. We're just going to do the first verse today, and I'm going to sing it first, and then we'll all sing it together. sing that first verse together. Speak, O Lord. Singing this over the next few weeks. We're going to sing, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. We are already here, we have already come, but look then, we're going to come and we're asking the Lord to speak from his holy word, and that would take your truth, God's truth, and that'll be planted deep in us from the speaking of that word. And that it would fashion us in his likeness in order that the light of Christ might be seen today. And how will it be seen? It'll be seen in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. In other words, when we come and we sing the song, the words and the meaning, what we should be saying as we sing it is that we're asking the Lord that his word will be spoken to us and that we just won't hear it, but that it will be planted deep in us, that we'll understand it, and then seek to do it so that the love of Christ, through his word implanted in our hearts, will be come to fruition, will bear the fruit of those good works. That's scripture. And in the end, it summarizes, Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for his glory. Let's sing it one last time.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we will be reading verses 1 through 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
Speaking of the promises of Abraham, we're now going to sing Standing on the Promises of Christ, My King. So let's stand together.
Thank you.
go over to 350. 350. Take our morning offering. Brother Wilcox, would you pray for the offering?
Here on the bottom, I just pray that each day that we might look to you for how you provide for us, Father, and thank you for it. Father, as a church too, as we take up an offering now, we just pray that we might use it to your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
going to be here tonight, and the only reason I say that is because I'm jealous of you, because you're going to sing that song tonight, and it is such a rich, wonderful song, Like a River Glorious. So tonight when you sing it, really pay attention, because it is a sweet treat. We are going to sing right now, 52, O God, our help in ages past. 52. While we stand together as we sing our final song. Isaac and Jacob in ages past is now our help for years to come. So let's sing to him.
Children can go ahead and go down to Children's Church. Special time that they can learn more about God. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that indeed you are Almighty God, you are the eternal God, and that you have been our help in ages past. And we can rest in the wonderful fact that you are our help in the present, and that you will be our help yet in the future. We thank you that you care about us, and you love us, and you are there for us. I pray that we would trust in you. And so we do thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that is, and what a challenge it is to us as well. So I do pray, even as we look into your word, that you'd help us to learn, help us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, today is a special day, isn't it? Because today is Father's Day, and it's a special day set apart especially to recognize our fathers. Now, granted, we need to appreciate our fathers every single day of the year, but today is Father's Day, and we want to especially appreciate them. And there are a number of fathers here today, a number of grandfathers. I'm sure that there are many here today that are not yet fathers, but still they're awaiting that day when they can become fathers. And there's no doubt, you fathers and grandfathers that are here today, you can attest to the fact, you can testify, that being a father is a huge blessing, isn't it? A huge blessing. And I don't think many fathers would regret the fact that they made that choice to become a father. At least if they made that choice in the right way. Now granted, there are some that say, well, maybe I don't want to be a father. But if they do things in the right way, truly it is a blessing to be a father. And as you mature, as you grow up, and you see your children grow, and you look back, and you see them living for the Lord, you can say, wow, what a blessing. You can have a godly sense of pride. Yes, my kids are living for the Lord. I have passed down a godly heritage. Praise the Lord for that. All to the glory of God. Now, as I think of my dad, I'm sure that my dad can give testimony to some of the trials that come right along with fatherhood. Because fatherhood isn't just all about wonderful blessings, although that there are huge blessings, and there can even be blessings in the trials. But it's not an easy cakewalk, is it? Because there are difficult times being a father. And I'm sure the three of us kids, there are three of us in the family, myself and my two sisters. I'm sure there are times when both my mom and dad put up with us. There were the spats between us as kids, even though they weren't outright fights, perhaps. They were the spats anyway. And whenever you look back at them now, they're pretty ridiculous. You know, why did we even fight about that, you know? There was the whining and the complaining. There are the silly questions. There are all the messes that had to be cleaned up. There are the selfish actions. And my dad had to put up with that. But praise the Lord, he did. And my parents were patient. And they gave us a godly example. And my dad taught me the importance of living for the Lord. And he showed it to us not only with the words that he spoke, but also in his life, his example. He taught us that it was important to do your best, to enjoy the things that God had given to us, to do the best that we can with what God has given. What a blessing. My dad loved us. He loved us in the Lord. And our dad would do most anything for us. And praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure that all of you could share wonderful memories concerning your dad or your grandfather. And truly it is a blessing. A blessing to have a father that loves the Lord. A father that has brought you up so that you too also love the Lord. And you know what? Having a dad that was a pastor for many years, having a dad that loved the Lord, you know, I can't imagine having it be any other way. But praise the Lord, God saves individuals and God saves fathers. And even though you may not be able to say, well, I had a godly father, yet you can praise the Lord for the blessings that He has showered upon you, and you can even pray for your father if he is still with you. But I know my dad, he took his responsibility as a father seriously. And he knew that the way that he lived his life, he knew that the way that he taught us, that would really have an impact on us kids for the rest of our lives. And he took that very seriously. I'm reminded as I think of the scriptures, Solomon said in Psalm 127, in verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And so the person who has many children truly is blessed of God. And it is the Lord who gives you your children. And they are meant truly as a source of blessing, a source of happiness, not as a source of anguish or grief. But yet, we recognize, yes, there are difficult times. But the father, as well as the mother, must respond to those difficult times in the right way as he faces those challenges. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And we could just spend the whole morning on just those four verses alone. But yet, we're going to recognize here, just in a snapshot, yes, children have certain responsibilities. They need to obey and honor their parents in the Lord. And fathers here especially are singled out. They're to raise up their children in a certain way. Don't provoke them to anger or wrath, but bring them up. Instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Discipline them even in the ways of the Lord so that they too will have a godly heritage to pass on. It's sad today to see so many fathers who neglect their children. It is sad to see that. But yet we realize Yes, if you want to be a good father, first of all, you need to be saved. And secondly, you have to live for the Lord. And whenever you do those things, God is going to pour out the blessings upon you, both upon you as a father, but also upon your children and upon those that surround you. And today at Father's Day, I think I want us to look at the example of a godly man, a man in the Old Testament, and he's very familiar to us. He's a man by the name of Abram, or Abraham. And Abraham was a father, but as we look at Abram's life, his life as a father was much different than any of our lives, but yet there are similarities. We first come across the man named Abram in Genesis chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there with me. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to take a brief survey of Abram's life here, and we're going to see really how God worked in this man's life. Genesis chapter 11 is where we first find Abram. And as we look through Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 10 on down through verse 26, we have a lengthy list of Shem's descendants. And we read in verse 26, "Now Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And we continue reading in verses 29 and 30, and we find that Abram got married, and his wife's name was Sarai. But we find that Sarai was unable to have children. She was barren. And Abram, it tells us, lived with his father Terah, and he lived with him for a number of years. And they ended up going from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. And they ended up settling in the city of Haran. And it was there at Haran that Terah died at the age of 205 years old. And so we come to chapter 12 of Genesis now. We read in verses 1 through 3. Of Genesis 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We find here God personally spoke to Abram. Now, as we read through the Bible, if you're familiar with it all, it doesn't really surprise us that God would speak to someone. But think about that. To have God Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, to have God Himself speak with you personally, in a personal way, on a one-on-one basis. Can you imagine that? And it doesn't tell us exactly how God spoke to Abram, but yet He spoke to him. It was a conversation. Isn't that amazing? So if you can imagine being in the sandals of Abram and experiencing what it was like to have God Almighty speak with you. And we look at Abram in his life right now. What type of a father did Abram have? Was Abram's father Terah a godly man? We find in the scriptures that Terah did not know the true God. Terah was a man that had his own gods with a little g. He worshipped idols. He was a pagan. But yet God had mercy on Terah's son, Abram. Abram wouldn't have been brought up in a godly home. He wouldn't have been taught from a young age concerning the true God. He would have been taught concerning all of these false gods. He would have been brought up in paganism. But yet, praise the Lord had mercy upon Abram. And the Lord spoke to him personally. And the Lord revealed Himself to him. And we find God telling Abram, "This is what you need to do, and this is what I'm going to do for you. Not because of who you are, because of who I am, and because I'm going to have mercy upon you, and I'm going to shower my grace upon you." What does God tell him there in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12? "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so we recognize, yes, Abram wasn't a stellar saint, but yet God had mercy upon him, and He showed him, this is what you need to do. But yet what God told Abram to do, it wasn't an easy thing, because what did God tell him to do first off? Get out of your country. You need to leave this place that you are familiar with. Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house and follow me to a land that I'm going to show you. That's not an easy thing to just take up and leave everything that you're familiar with and follow this God that you have only recently been introduced to. That's not an easy thing. Yes, God said, follow me. But then after that, what does God say? God gives him huge blessings, huge promises. What does the Lord tell him? He would make him a great nation. He would bless him. He would make his name great. He would be a blessing to many. And in him, all families of the earth would be blessed. Isn't that a huge promise? Wouldn't you love to have that promise? So the Lord was asking Abram, yes, something that wasn't so easy. Leave everything that you're familiar with. Follow me. But then the Lord told him something that was a huge blessing, a huge promise. And how does Abraham respond? How does Abram respond? He responds with obedience. We read in verses 4 through 7 in the same chapter here. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abram, who is a man of obedience, he obeyed the Lord. He followed him, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we find here the Lord promising to him something that Abraham desperately would have wanted. Abram wanted to have a son. That was something that every married man would want, was to have a son to pass on his heritage. But yet we read, Abram had a wife that was barren. Sarai could have no children. But the Lord promises him here that he would have descendants, that he would have a huge nation, really, that would be coming from him. And in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abram was 75 years old when this happened. And as we think of this, a 75-year-old man. In our society today, in our days that we live in, 75 years is pretty old, isn't it? You're kind of getting toward the end of your life cycle. That's the way we think. But back in Abram's day, 75 years old, that's not all that old. You can even have a family at that. Because how old was Terah when he had his three sons? It says that he was 70 years old. And so it's nothing really for Abram to think, well, I can have a son yet when I'm 75 years old. But we wonder, how is God going to keep his promise to Abram whenever his wife Sarai is barren? She can't have kids. Physically speaking, humanly speaking, that's impossible. So how is God going to keep his word? Well, we keep on reading. And eventually, as we come to chapter 13, we find that Abram and his nephew Lot, they go their separate ways. And so Abram truly is separated from all family. And we find in chapter 13, God once again tells Abram, this is the promise I give you. He repeats it. He emphasizes it. We come to chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you, or I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So God promised once again, I'm going to give you many descendants. And God didn't just promise him that one time, it was time and time again. But I think Abram in his mind had to begin to wonder, well, how is God going to do this thing that he has promised? He was old, his wife was barren. How is God going to fulfill his word? And so I think the wheels start to turn in Abram's head. Is there any way that I can help God out here? How is this all going to happen? We come to chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 15 of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. Abram's wheels are turning. Verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So Abraham realized, well, Lord, you promised this to me. And Abram really wasn't necessarily doubting what the Lord had said, but Abram is just trying to figure, well, how is this all going to work out since I don't have a child? And how am I going to have all these descendants if I'm childless? And so Abram's thinking, I have my servant here, Eliezer from Damascus. He can be my heir. Maybe this is how you can work it out, God. But yet God had a plan that was so much better than anything Abram could cook up or anything that he could think of. We read on in verse 4 of chapter 15. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness." God wasn't going to settle for anything that was below his perfect plan. He had this all figured out. God did. He knew from the beginning of time what he was going to do. Abram would have a physical descendant from his own body. And that's how God would fulfill this promise. And God made it very clear. He took Abram out on a dark night, and he could see so many stars. And God said, "Look up at all those stars. And that's how many your descendants are going to be." God promised. And it's going to be from Abram's own body, his physical descendant, his blood descendant. And so how does Abram respond here? Abram believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram didn't have the slightest idea how this was going to come to pass. Yes, he knew God had said, "It's going to come from your own body. It's going to be your blood son." But yeah, Abram still didn't know how it was going to happen because he was old. His wife Sarah couldn't have any children. Sarai was barren. And so Abram believed God, even though he didn't understand how it was going to work out. He didn't know how it would be fulfilled. And you know, it's the same way today. Whenever we trust in God, even though we don't understand how it's all going to work out, we don't know all the details, but yet when we trust in God, and specifically when we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God, then we have righteousness imputed to us. We are saved from our sins. We are given eternal life. That's the way God has always worked. Trust in me, and I will give you life. But yet, as men, I think it's especially for men, it's hard to do something like that, to just trust in someone's word. As men, we like to work with our hands, don't we? We like to tear things apart and figure out how they work. We like to know what we're getting into. Even though we may not like to read the directions all the time, you know, we still like to have an idea, a mental concept of how everything is going to work out. We want to be filled in on the strategy. We want to be knowing what we're getting into without going into it blind. But yet Abram didn't know all the details, but yet he still trusted in God. But yet, even though he trusted in God, and it's very clear that he did, that doesn't mean that Abram still wasn't going to still try to help God out. And as we come to Genesis chapter 16, we find in this instance, it's not so much Abram who has his wheels turning, it's his wife, Sarai, who is trying to think, how is this all going to happen? Because Sarai would have realized this promise God had given to Abram. And so Sarai is realizing, I'm barren, I'm not going to have any kids, so here's an alternative. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." So Abram had received this wonderful promise. You're going to have a descendant of your own blood. And Sarai knew this promise, but yet they couldn't fathom how God was going to fulfill His word. And so once again, they come up with their own plan, and they figure, well, Sarai, she has this maidservant, and in the day that was something that was acceptable to do, to have Abram go into that maidservant and basically take her as another wife, and to have children brought up through her. That made sense to Sarai. It made sense to Abram. They thought, well, this is gonna be how everything works out. This is how Abram's going to have a blood child through whom God's promises can be fulfilled. Now, Abram was 86 years old whenever Ishmael was born. So that's some 11 years after God's first promise. But yet we come to chapter 17. The story hasn't ended yet. We come some years later, and we come to verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And then skip down to verses 15 through 19. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. Once again, God repeats his promise. Really the same promise that he had told them for some, well, over 20 years. God would make Abram, and now it's Abraham, a father of nations. And I think Abraham here was a little bit more comfortable with that promise because he was looking at Ishmael and saying it's through Ishmael that these promises would be fulfilled. But not only did God give Abram a new name, Abraham, but now he gives Sarai, his wife, a new name, Sarah, and she would be a mother of nations. So God is revealing himself here. God is revealing himself clearly. But how is Abraham responding now to God's clear revelation of how he's going to fulfill his promise? Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he says, basically, God, that's not going to happen. I'm old. I'm close to 100 years old here. My wife Sarah is 90 years old. How is this going to happen? And Abraham laughed at God's plan. But yet God knew what was going to happen. God was sovereign. He was in control. We come to Genesis chapter 21. God knows what is best. Genesis chapter 21, we look at verses 1 through 5 as God fulfills His promise here of a son. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. We can praise the Lord, just as Abraham could praise the Lord, that we serve a God who keeps His promises. There's no doubt about that. God keeps His promises. But yet, we have to watch out that we aren't like Abram, who tried to figure out on his own how God is really going to fulfill things. Not only do we serve a God who fulfills His promises, He keeps His promises, but we serve a God who works far and above in a way that we can't even fathom. And as we look to Abram's life here, and it's only a quick snapshot, Abraham, time and time and time again, was given promises. This is what I'm going to do for you. But yet Abram, over a span of some 25 years, he didn't see the answer to those promises. And you can see how Abram would get antsy. He's wondering, well, how is this going to happen? I'm getting older. And so you can think how he would try to help God out, first by his servant Eliezer, and then by Ishmael through Sarai's handmaid. But yet, those plans were human plans. And that was not God's plan. God's plan is so much better. It's so easy today to try to do things our own way. And we don't have the patience to wait on God, to wait for Him to do things His way instead of our own way. And so often when we try to help God out, what happens? We just complicate matters. We make things a mess whenever we try to do things our own way, whenever we don't wait upon the Lord. Yes, we can learn from Abram. We can learn from so many good points that he had. He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. He followed the Lord even though he didn't know where he was going. He believed the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. We can emulate Abram in these things. But yet Abram was a man, and he wasn't perfect. Yes, even though he believed God, he still tried to help him out. We must resist that urge. We must trust in the Lord no matter what. And even though it seems like the Lord is waiting and nothing is happening, we still have to wait for the Lord to do His will. We must not rush things. We must do things God's way, not our own way. And in this world today, everything is so fast-paced. We want everything to be done quick. And it's so tempting to run before the Lord instead of being led by Him. We must constantly remind ourselves time and time again. We must do things the Lord's way. We must not run ahead of Him. We must not do things the way I think they must be done. We must wait on Him. The psalmist has told us in Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We read in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning." And then Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this morning, we can ask ourselves, are we waiting patiently upon the Lord? Are we really trusting Him? And if we are really trusting the Lord, then we aren't going to try to rush things along. We aren't going to try to do things in our own time. We're going to wait for His perfect time. We're going to be content with His timing, whether it's days or hours or years. May we be led by the Spirit of God. May we never settle for anything less than God's perfect plan. As fathers today, you are entrusted with a sacred responsibility to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to be a godly example to your kids and your grandkids, to those who are around you. You are the spiritual leader of your family. As a father, are you willing to learn from Abram? Are you willing to adopt the good things? Are you a man of faith? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you obey Him no matter what? Are you willing not to lean to your own understanding? Are you willing to wait upon the Lord? As fathers, may you be led by the Lord. May you always wait upon Him, because our God truly does know what is best. Heavenly Father, I pray for the fathers this morning. I pray that You'd bless them in a great way. I pray that they would have a real knowledge of You, that if there's one here that even has not believed on Jesus Christ yet, I pray that that one would do so. I pray that our fathers this morning would be trusting in You, that they'd be obeying You, that they would be waiting upon You. I pray that they would be godly leaders of their homes. And so I do pray for all of us to wait upon You, to live for You, and to realize that Your plan and Your timing is best. So I do pray that You'd help us with all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with 438. 438. cleanse me. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Let me stand. Serve you in our hearts and minds, and to be abiding in Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray.